Right. And so then we turn to the religious options, pointing out that they are to be treated the same way as any other worldview is to be treated, including our own. The fact that they are religious doesn't change the way you evaluate them. So again, it's not that presupposition says, here's my holy book. It's the only thing that there is, and nothing else can convince me otherwise. And we're just doomed to repeat our trajectories within our worldviews. One of the great things that presuppositionalism does is say, can you account for accounting? So can you account for the things that give you the ability to know things? And so for Christianity, we want to say yes. And that's the second part of our kind of two-step approach, where classicists have their own kind of two-step approach, but it's to prove a form of deity and then to overlay Jesus on top of it. We take a different approach, kind of more of a top-down approach, and we say, here's my standard my ultimate standard, and from there I can account for things like having a good general understanding of ability to do science, logic, objective morality, memory. It can account for the mind. It's not just the only thing that's physical, and so we're going to treat all other religions as we would our own religion and do this internal critique to see if there's places where they're arbitrary or inconsistent. And those are the two pillars that we've kind of attacked Hinduism and Buddhism, which are obvious religions. But those were good starting points for kind of leading us into these religious
counterfeits.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So in the last chapter, we dealt with religions of transcendent mysticism, such as Hinduism, and religions of immanent moralism, such as Buddhism and Confucianism. Now in this chapter, we'll address biblical counterfeits. The biblical counterfeit religions fall into three classifications, which we touched on briefly in the last episode. There are some that are polytheistic, some that are Unitarian, as in they reject the Trinity in one way or another. And then there are some that are pseudo-messianic. So they want to appear Christian, which, of course, who doesn't want to appear Christian, but for in a negative light?
Right, right.
And so let's usually begin. Kool-Aid attached to the end of it.
Yeah. So he wants to begin with those traditions that are polytheistic, right? Biblical counterfeits. And Mormonism is his illustration here. He says the example of polytheistic biblical counterfeits that we're going to look at here. Mormonism is polytheistic, and it has been demonstrated beyond doubt. Mormons even believe that Mormons can become gods. So, you know, it is polytheistic. So if you have 1 million or 2 million Mormons, all of them can become gods. You can have millions of gods.
Right.
It sounds like a great old time, right? Everybody is a god.
Right. Unless you're one of the women that becomes a god that has spirit children for all eternity, which I'm sure all women appreciate continuously being pregnant for all eternity. So clearly this is not a man-made religion whatsoever. All right. So in this section, it's titled As Far As It Is Translated Correctly. And so that's a big kind of a sticking point that if you go into Mormon apologetics, kind of counter Mormon apologetics more likely, this is kind of one thing to really focus on, because this is kind of the dividing line between real Christianity and Mormons. And
yeah, and so
up until recently, the Mormons would have said otherwise as well. But it seems like they're more wanting to bridge that gap and be more inclusive in their recognition of who's Christian.
Yeah. So a couple of things we need to keep in mind, especially when we're looking at these various, false Christianities, we might say, what he calls, these kind of religions that are counterfeit Christianities. What is their view of the scriptures and how do they deal with that? And then what's their view of Christ, right? So those are the two main issues when we're dealing with these kind of counterfeit Christianities. Mm-hmm. And so the first issue he deals with here with regard to Mormonism is their view of the scriptures, right?
So by what authority do Muslims teach what they teach? Well, according to Article 8 of their Articles of Faith, it reads that we believe the Bible to be the word of God as far as it is translated correctly. That is Mormon doctrine. They use the King James Version of the Bible, and they say this is the word of God. Unless it kind of goes against what we want it to say, then we say that it's been mistranslated, and we can point to the Bart Ehrman's a point of view of there's been 300,000 changes to the New Testament alone. So how can you trust that?
I thought he said 400. Yeah. I thought he said 400,000.
500. Yeah. Let's give him a million at this point. Yeah. And so we've covered that in a few other books as well as responding to that. Kostenberger's book that we went over does a really good job of putting that into correct perspective. All right, so Mormons, their theory of knowledge is based on God revealing himself to us and belief that he has revealed himself in the Bible, provided that the Bible is translated correctly. Revelation plays a big point in the formation of Mormonism, the story of Joseph Smith and his accounting of direct revelation from God. And so this should tell us something. This should tell us that the Mormon manner of translation is not objective, but it's something that can be publicly verified. For the Mormons, translation is really a form of further revelation.
Yeah, so, you know, this is not something then in terms of how they do things, it can be publicly verified. They kind of do it within their own kind of little group, right? He says, true biblical translation work is done by a committee of scholars who check and recheck their work against the original languages. If the Mormon Church gets to determine if the Bible is correctly, with scare quotes, right, translated, then the Mormon Church can make it say whatever it wants it to say and conform it to Mormon doctrine. So he says that the Mormons go into their, you know, article to say, we also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. And now he's asked us to notice something. He said, did you notice that it doesn't add as far as it's translated correctly? They did when they looked at the Bible, but now when they look at their own book, they don't ask that. They don't add as far as it's translated correctly, right? And so he asks, why is that? He says, because according to the story, the translation of the Book of Mormon was inspired. And that puts the Book of Mormon ahead of the Bible. The Bible must be tested, notice, against the Book of Mormon.
Right.
And so the Book of Mormon takes priority over the Bible.
Right. So if you've ever dealt with kind of King James onlyists, this is a little bit on the spectrum of what they claim as well. It's hard not going down this route because we can talk about how Joseph Smith plagiarized the incorrect translation of some of Genesis 1 stuff for his book that shouldn't have been translated. It's only found in the version of King James that he would have had access to. We won't go into all of that. But yes. So here we say then the Book of Mormon should be read. When people tell you they have a revelation for God, rather than debating the formalities of whether they do or they don't, sometimes it's helpful to just go ahead and look at what they claim to be the Word of God. If you read the Bible and compare it to the Book of Mormon, it's clear what they claim is not a revelation from God. It carries no authority, no convincing power, no persuasiveness. It doesn't even seem to be particularly religious. It seems to read more kind of as a history book, really. And even there, we don't find the apologetics from Mormonism to be in good standing, because there's a lot of claims within the Book of Mormon that don't really bear out in reality. Not just the supernatural ones, but like different types of animals being over in Americas before the Europeans. There's no evidence of certain things like that. Mm-hmm. Right. The lost tribes of Israel coming over. That's another big one.
Lost in America.
Yep. Exactly. Jesus goes up in the clouds and he says, "I'll return, but first I got to make a pit stop over in the Americas and reveal myself to the Native Americans. Some are a different skin color, and some are godly white." And so that's a portion of Mormon history that God has changed along with polygamy, they do that for PR purposes. So there are obvious contradictions between the Book of Mormon and the Bible. According to Deuteronomy 13 and 18, we are to test all further revelation that is given by God according to previous revelation, because God doesn't contradict himself. That's our internal critique. That's something that even the Mormons should believe as well. If he gives further revelation, he isn't going to change his mind. If further revelation contradicts previous revelation, then you know it's bogus.
Right. And so, you know, the Deuteronomy chapters 13 and 18 say that we are to test, further revelation. If it is not like the previous revelation, then we know that there is a problem. Right? And so according to the teaching of the Mormons, Bonson tells us, there is a plurality of gods. Each of these gods has his own universe. So the question is, does the Bible teach this? And clearly it doesn't. So when the Mormon starts pressing you, he tells us, point out those contradictions. Somebody has to be right and somebody has to be wrong. And obviously, he says, the Book of Mormon and other official Mormon teachings contradict the Bible, and thus they are wrong. Right? Right. According to the principles that he suggested from Deuteronomy 13 and 18, which says that if something is changed in terms of who God is and that sort of thing, then you know that that's the wrong one when you compare it to the scriptures.
Right. And so, we can look at, Isaiah, where God is declaring himself to be the one true God, that he looks to the right of him, to the left of him. He sees no other God from eternity to eternity, from directions, both east and west, according to God. He sees no other. He knows of no other. And God being all-knowing, then he might know this. But it's only when you have this further revelation in Mormonism and things like getting married in a proper ceremony, using Freemason-type handshakes and symbols, that's the only way that you can become caught up to the third tier of the third heaven. And so there's really no one that goes to hell, including Hitler and all the bad people. And even if you're a bad Mormon, you get to rule over the demons in hell. Like, those are the only people that go to hell. So there's this kind of three-tiered structure to heaven. All right, so now we're going to move on into the unknown language of Reformed Egyptian. This was a big one. Again, like the seer stone, it's, you know, denied. Oh, we don't have it. We lost it. And then, oh, look, we do have it. It's always been in the archives, and now we can study it. And so here's what Joseph Smith has done. What are the languages of the Book of Mormon? That's the question. Of course, we're dealing with them based on what they themselves say. The language of the Book of Mormon are such that they could not be translated without an additional miracle. In fact, in the Book of Mormon 9:32 and 34, Mormons admit that Reformed Egyptian is not a known human language. None other people knoweth our language, is what it's claimed.
Right. So this is an unknown language, Reformed Egyptian. Nobody knows it, right? Now, Martin Harris wanted to know if the golden plates were real, right? So he got, Joseph Smith said, hey, I got these things. The angel revealed them to me. So Martin Harris wanted to know if they're real. And the answer given to him was that the plates were in Reformed Egyptian, this unknown language. So sometime between that story, Bonson tells us, and the writing of 32 and 34, obviously, Joseph Smith, he says, ran into some problems, not the least of which is that Reformed Egyptian doesn't exist as a language, right? But hey, no problem, right? We'll just get it translated. So when Martin Harris had questions about whether these plates were bogus or not, they allegedly went to New York City and had a professor of linguistics confirm their translation. But now we read that none other people knoweth our language. Right, 9:32 and so forth. Mm-hmm. So if that's true, then how did this professor confirm their translation? Right? What is he, what's going on here? Nobody knows this language, right? It's Reformed Egyptian, but you want to make sure that you get it right, and so you take it to a professor and he says, oh yeah, you got it right. But nobody knows the language.
Right.
There's a serious problem there, right? Is what he's trying to point out here.
So there's where it leads into our contradiction. Plus, you have these rediscovered pretty much Book of the Dead Egyptians that were procured by Smith and others. And the translation is here's, 40 words for every one Egyptian word. So it's not even if you're trying to fake it, it's not even doing a good job with it. But here we have a claim that no one knows it except for, the people in the lofty towers. Take it to them and then you'll find out that it's true, even though no one knows it. Okay, so on top of all that, they can't keep the story straight. If a religion claims that the Bible is the word of God and you want to add something to it, your apologetic is straightforward. You're going to show that the Bible does not support their further revelation, but rather conflicts with it. They can't have it both ways. The Mormon answer to that apologetic is say, well, you don't have the Bible. We do. We have a inspired translation and you don't. In fact, we have it better because we can take it to a guy and say, is this what it should be? And they can say, yep, here's our head prophet. And he says it's correct. And look, we don't have to do anything further. I've still got my burning in my bosom. It's kind of like going to a pope, except the pope is, the magisterium hasn't systematically went down except for like three verses for Roman Catholics to say this is what you have to believe about these Bible verses, even though the church has allegedly been around for 2000 years. So even the problem isn't only selective to Mormons. Okay. So you don't, silly Christian, you don't have the Bible. We do. We have the inspired translation. You don't. Okay, so what you're going to say is it comes down to your believing a story about a man who had plates that no one else was allowed to see and who translated a language and no other human on earth knows, allegedly in an inspired way.
Right. And so he says, really it comes down to the word of Joseph Smith against all the public evidence that we have for the manuscript integrity of the scriptures, their translations and so forth. And what this means is that it comes down to a choice between wanting to believe a story somebody told you and what can be publicly verified. If you choose to believe what anybody tells you, he says that's simply being arbitrary, right, if you believe a story. And so he says, we've talked about these major mistakes in philosophy, arbitrariness and inconsistency. And now we've seen that Mormonism is rather guilty of both,
right?
Right.
And we see scriptures being written down. Stories are being told in here for people that aren't witness to it. But the people who have witness to it are available at the time. Here's 500 people that you can go talk to if you doubt any of these things. Here are the apostles that you can learn the stories from. From our knowing of the translation impact that the scriptures had, we can be confident that we have what was in the original autographs. And we've covered all that in the past before. But we don't have this with Mormonism. It's kind of the Uthmanic revision for the Quran. Here you have just, it's a single point, a single direct means of translation, of interpretation. Even if anybody who knows about translation, they have to make choices as to what it is, because there are Hebrew words that or German words or Russian words where you'll come into contact with something and you have to say, oh, it's something like it's when you get really angry when you're hungry. It's that type of feeling word, but we don't have a word for it. We'll call it hangry in today's English, but we don't have like a direct one-to-one translation. In translations, you have to kind of make those interpretive declarations. And so here you have to have a single point that no one else can check.
Right. And so here he quotes actually from the Gospel of Luke, right? He says, compare what we know about the origin of the Book of Mormon from the testimony of one man to what the Bible says about the investigative methodology that Luke used through the Holy Spirit to write his gospel. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decide to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke mentions multiple eyewitnesses, and of course in Acts he mentions many convincing proofs in his recounting of the history of Jesus' ministry and the church up through Paul's imprisonment. Mm-hmm. So that's the kind of investigation that we want, not some man, you know, one person who tells you a story. Right. That's the point he's getting. Right?
And to close this out, you know, it's easy to make fun of any religion, and, you know, we've got musicals and cartoons against Mormons, but really to take a look at a good comparative of their doctrine versus Christian doctrine. I always go through James R. White's "Is the Mormon My Brother?" And there's all my little notes of different things: humility, Christian orthodoxy. There's prophecy. So I've marked this up really well. And this just takes just the doctrine. You know, it doesn't pull any cheap shots, but it provides an honest take of from their sources, what's directly said. So it's not characterized. It's properly understood in their context. And it shows the delineation between the two that essentially Mormons aren't Christians, and they can't be. Polytheism being one of the biggest things, being anti-Trinitarian is also in there as well. But yeah.